So it is joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. And so we think of this series of what is it to be humble? Well, our Father in heaven chose the greatest act to be humble and to give up his Son, and so that we could receive our King. So what is it to have this joy? There seems to be confusion in defining this word. For many people, they think of joy and they think, wow, it's when I got my driver's license or my first job or I finally arrived at my first home, or it was the engagement party, or it was attending someone's 50th wedding anniversary. It was that milestone, and for some, it just seems to be that they just have to continue to grasp hold of and try to reach that next milestone just in order to obtain joy. And yet, biblically, we also look at this word joy, and it's defined in the midst of a pandemic and in the midst of realizing that people are living in isolation, and we watch small businesses close, and we see homeless numbers rise, and yet there can be joy. And so there is this tension that God invites us into, that Jesus himself has demonstrated as we think of Advent and anticipation of this greatest gift given, that God himself would send his Son in the form of a baby, humble joy to be given, because he knew on the other side of the gift of that baby, there would be a grown man that would give his life, and there would be resurrection, and there would be hope for each one of us, that God also would demonstrate such incredible, humble joy and love toward. So this morning, we're going to jump into our Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1, looking at this letter of what does it mean to have a joy in the midst of the circumstances that we now live in. What does it mean to have joy not only when life is going really well and the things and the milestones that we celebrate, but also when we go through those really difficult trials and tribulations of life? And how do we carry those things with us through each day and in every activity? 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found as a result of praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So what is this letter that Peter is writing to us, but simply reminding us that when we anchor into Jesus and we anchor into his word, no matter what life throws at us, no matter what circumstance, what situation we find ourselves in, we celebrate and find joy in the fact that we have been created for more. So we just back up and we just look at verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, there's some that play out this game, as I would call it, of religion. They somehow think they just need to try to act it out and to go through the motions. And yet there's others who honestly live a life of Christianity and they've discovered it. And there's this quote that I'd like to share with you. The quote is, "Religion is man pursuing God and hoping to catch him. Christianity is God pursuing us, saving us, and holding on to us. even when we don't deserve it, and never letting go. You see, when we understand what it is to be joyful about this gift that God gave us, that we understand that God loves us and that God chose us and God promises He will never let us go. It's this promise of being born again. And what does that mean? It is nothing that we can do of trying to reach out and grab hold of God's shirt tail and somehow making ourselves good enough. It's rather embracing the fact that God has reached down and He has lifted us up and He holds us close even in the most difficult and trying times of our lives. In John, we are reminded in chapter 1, what does it mean to be born again? It means to be born from above. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of man, but of God. And it is our God who does His activity and His miracle through each and every one of us when we simply just surrender to that and lean in to Him. As the scripture talked about, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the trial, we find hope. And yet, I find time and time again as I live life, I listen to people who sometimes, in my opinion, give unbiblical counsel to people, even using the very word of God. Unbiblical counsel when it comes to this whole reaction and what they should be doing in the midst of trial, in the midst of circumstances, in the midst of uncertainty. And there's those that say, well, you're suffering because your faith isn't strong enough, or you're suffering because there's some hidden sin, and until you're able to discover what that sin is in your life, there's never a time that you will ever discover again God's favor and until that moment. And it is so far from the truth of the gospel and of what God's intent would want us to be. There's others who say, pull up your bootstraps. You need to just put a smile on your face, and you need to be optimistic, and you just need to kind of mask and pretend that there's really no emotional pain happening in your life right now. And they'll quote verses, and they'll say, rejoice always with a smile, with this happy heart. They'll say in all things that you go through the things for Christ, for Christ's sake, and be happy. They'll quote verses and say that all things work together for good. And in the midst of it, they deny the emotional pain that's real and that God allows us and expects us to go through because it allows us to understand His grasp on us even more. So in reaction to those, I've heard others that say, well, you really don't get through trial and circumstance and situation in life unless you just flat out rail on God. That you just have anger and then you just show emotion and frustration and you just let God have it. And I've listened to people that say, but what when I go through situations and circumstances and life events and I honestly don't have those feelings inside of me? That I do find joy in my humility and in my posture before God to understand that He's refining me, so to speak, through the fire. And so perhaps the biblical response is to just simply acknowledge and to be aware that we will go through pandemics. We will go through times that are uncertain. We will endure pain and we will ultimately encounter death. And yet the scripture today gives us a promise and gives us a hope. And so we pick up in verse 4 because that hope is the resurrection. It's to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though as tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we remember that God is with us, even in our trials, to protect us and to provide for us and to prepare us for ultimately resurrection. If Jesus himself came in the form of a baby and grew up in wisdom and stature and favor with man, and yet was rejected by even those people who should have celebrated the fact that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then we too, as his disciples, should think nothing less than if we experience those same challenges in our life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, just a reminder to us that says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So at the moment, it's filled with sorrow. It doesn't seem filled with joy at all, but I look at men like Paul in the scripture, and I look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 when Paul spoke of his own experience being filled with sorrow and yet always rejoicing. Again, we have record of Paul in Acts chapter 16 where he models this joy. It's late at night. It's midnight. He and Silas are there. Their backs have been laid open from the beating and the torture that they've taken. And they're singing praises back to God at midnight. And then at that moment, it's when God shows up and God does his miracle. And that jailer gives his heart and his life, and he and his household come to Christ. You see, even in our suffering and even in our pain, the ultimate desire for our lives would be that others would come to know Jesus because of how we react and how we live in our circumstance. It's Peter, the author of this letter. In Acts chapter 5, Peter had been flogged. He had been warned and he had been told, do not leave here and continue to proclaim the name of this Jesus. And yet, the scripture says they went on their way, he and the other apostles, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for the gospel. It's verse 6 here in our text today. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So what makes a trial, if necessary? Underline those two words, if necessary. And then listen to this definition. Because when you look at the Greek, if necessary means inevitable. So when we face a trial, it is inevitable that if I am a Christ follower, it is inevitable that I will go through life situations and circumstances, and it's not always going to be easy. But it will allow me to continue to live out the death of Christ, so to speak, and prepare me for resurrection. And it also goes on to show why verse 7 of this text is so true. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what is it? What is it when things are burned away? You see, the testing of our faith, God not only wants to burn away the chaff, but he also wants to burn deep within each of us, into our core, an ability to be able to stand strong, withstand the schemes of the evil one, that we may be able to endure this life with hope of the life to come. It's the promise also in Scripture. It's out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Reminding us that all who deserve and desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. It's John 16 that in this world you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. But I love Acts 14. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So we live lives remembering that God created us. He chose us. And he promises to never let us go. And he invites us into a relationship with him that no matter what our circumstance, no matter what our pain, no matter what our situation is, that he's refining us and he's burning into us the righteousness of himself in order that when we arrive on the other side of resurrection, that our relationship with him really doesn't seem that much different, except for the fact that there will no longer be sickness and pain and circumstances that are of evil, but there will be joy that will come forevermore. We were created for more than this. We were created to experience joy. We were created to laugh and to celebrate and to come close not only to God, but to come close to each other and to live in relationship. We were created for more than just reaching for the next milestone and the next accomplishment and the next accomplishment that comes after that. We were created for something more. So check out this video that does a really great job of explaining this joy that we find in Christmas.
The party's over. The music no longer playing, the candles have burned down, and a few leftover napkins and some trash are scattered on the floor. You've seen the last guest to the door, and clicking the latch after them, you take a deep breath as you turn to face the cleanup. There's no more laughter in the air, and you wonder, is this all there is? Maybe the next one will be the peak. The next elation will be higher. We live from one celebration to the next, but somehow, it's never all we think it's going to be. The birthday party, the graduation party, the engagement party, the bachelor party. The world teaches us that we can't be satisfied until we hit the next milestone, and then the next after that. Nothing is ever enough. Someone once said all people live lives of quiet desperation. But desperation for what? It feels like we're on some kind of cosmic treadmill, reaching out for a dangling carrot that we'll never actually reach. But that feeling is not a mistake. It's not a conspiracy, not a trick. When we discover in ourselves longings that nothing in this world can satisfy, it means we were created for another world. When we feel unnameable desires that pierce our hearts and stir up something in us that we can't describe, it means everything is working exactly as God intended. We were made for joy. And not the kind that passes when the party's over. Deep, abiding joy that isn't rooted in circumstances or accomplishments, but in the eternal assurance of participating in God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Joy is a surprise. It's always subverting worldly expectations. Joy is finding the King of the universe as a baby in a manger. This Christmas, through Jesus, we have joy.
Verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, anchoring into Jesus allows us to live wisely, even in circumstances where clarity is not yet seen. Because we believe in the one who has given his life for us, and we count it worthy to be able to anticipate resurrection. Today, in humility, we say, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King.